Awesome. So it's good to be back. It feels like it's been a few weeks of not being in church. Firstly, welcome to my wife. She was away for the weekend. So I said to the girls this afternoon, guys, we survived. Well done. It was awesome. So it was only a few nights. But Sophie, May, and Anna Rose outdid themselves. They were cooking and baking, and it was incredible. So it was very cool. I'm also wearing clogs today for the first time in preaching. So, you know, I just want to get that out of the way. I know it's a big talking point. I know. You don't know how much I wrestled over whether I should wear these shoes or not to preach. I mean, my girls can tell you that. I was like, should I? I'm very traditional in a lot of ways. And so I was like, I almost put normal shoes on. And I was like, no, what, you know what? I'm just going to break this thing in my life, this fear of man. And so I just decided to wear them. With these new socks that I bought. So I'm just breaking stereotypes left, right, and center today. I mean, I'm wearing socks. What is going on, really? It must be a new season in the life of Josh in Newsomburg. Blake's still staring at me. He's like, what's going on? Yeah, awesome. Okay. Yeah, but it's been different. Like, so we had the Easter service with a whole bunch of congregations from the Musenberg area, which was awesome. And I meet with those guys every second Wednesday. And so it'd be wonderful to do more stuff with them. I think there might be a few more things planned this year just to do stuff with other congregations. So the Baptist Church, the Bay Church, a whole bunch of churches around Musenberg. Great bunch of guys. And I love getting together and praying with them. So just so you know, we do pray every second Wednesday together. And of course, we did the Hub last week, which was awesome. And if you're on the broadcast group, you saw the picture of the human pyramid, which was like next level. That was a highlight for me. That was incredible. I actually said, I think Carl actually kept that whole pyramid up, and everyone else was kind of just like... but yeah, it was a great time. And I hope we do more of that as well. Just spending time with other congregations within our hub and seeing what God is doing in the broader life of Josh Jane Church. So, and I'm sure we'll visit those hubs from those congregations from time to time. A lot of them are in morning services, so we can visit them and just see what God is doing there. So that was just an introduction really to what's happening in the hub. And that wasn't the whole hub. There were two congregations that met elsewhere. So I know Shelley, you went to the one in Woodstock. I think City Bowl and Kailicha met in Woodstock, and that looked like a party. There was music and they were dancing, so that looked awesome. So, okay. So, my sermon, and the title of my sermon is going to date me a little bit. The title of my sermon is Hopelessly Devoted to You. Where is that from? All the people that are laughing so loudly, do you know where that's from? Greece. I'm just setting my timer. Greece. It is giving my age away, I know. What's the guy's name, the main guy? Danny. Danny and what's her name? Shelly or I don't know, whatever. I'm not going to sing the song. Sandy! Sandy! Don't watch that movie in hindsight, okay? It's not family friendly, so this is not an endorsement for Greece on any level. Don't watch that movie, okay? Anyway, so the sermon, the text I want to preach from is well known, but I actually want to pick up on the one word devoted. So it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so I want to focus on this word devoted. Because I think we'll see that actually devoted as we see it now is very different to how they saw it in biblical times. In fact, how we see it, the Bible describes devoted as this, love, affection, and admiration for someone. Now, most of us would think that that's what the word means, especially based on our frame of reference, which is that song, Hopelessly Devoted to You. But actually, if we look at this word, it actually means a lot more, and I want to get to that. So, as I said, it's from this movie, Grease. Look, it's not a bad thing to be devoted to someone, to have affection and have admiration for someone. In fact, I think in the early church, they probably did love one another deeply. I think they were had affection towards one another and had great admiration for one another. I think that probably was a trait of the early church. But when we look at this word, it's a Greek word, which is proskarteeto. No. Proskarter... I was practicing this the whole day. Okay, I'm not a Greek scholar. Proskarteo. Okay, I'm not ever going to say that again. But it's a Greek word which means this, to continue to do something with intense effort. with a purpose, with a possible implication of, and despite difficulty, to devote oneself to keep to, and to persist. Okay, so it's a little bit different to this kind of notion of like love and affection and just, well, it's just a general nice word and to feel good word. Now, this is it has a lot more meaning. In fact, it's a lot more intentional than I think our modern English word, which is a lot more sentimental. So you say, well, Cole is a devoted husband. You think, well, that's nice. That's quite a sentimental word, as opposed to going, you receive that, yeah. As opposed to using it as more of an intentional word, but actually it's going, in spite of difficulties, you will give intense effort towards something. In spite of what might happen, you will keep going and you will devote everything towards that cause. Okay, so I think there is a slight difference there. And it gives us a little bit of a different perspective on the word, especially when you read it in the context of Acts. Now, I know we do preach from Acts 2 a lot. I do get that. But it is a foundational scripture, really, for the New Testament church. Okay. So this word for devoted is found 10 times in the scriptures. And 5 times in scriptures, this word is used in the context of prayer. Now, Keith was just talking about prayer, and it says they were devoted to prayer, which means they gave intense effort towards prayer. And Scripture even says that pray without ceasing. There's something about an intentionality in prayer, and it says actually in Acts 2 that they were devoted to prayer, breaking of bread, apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship. So prayer is a very important thing in the life of the church. And I'd actually echo what Keith said. It's actually as a church, we need to be devoting ourselves to prayer as much as possible. But I don't want to talk about prayer specifically today, because I think when you read this context of this passage, actually it talks about all the things in the life of the church, all the things that we need to be doing in our service to God demand dedication, commitment, devotion, persistence, and our focused attention. That's what I mean by devotion. And if we look at this passage, we see that this devotion is extended to 4 main areas in the early church as they gathered. As we said, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And I think that by devoting yourself to these 4 things, the rest of what comes in Acts 2 follows. Now, I want to give us a little bit of context first, because it's quite easy to go, well, just read Acts 2:42-47 and let's just be like them. And that's, I think we need to have context of we can go, this is what they did, so we need to do it. And I think let's take a step back and go, why were they devoted in the first place? It's a good question to ask ourselves. We don't just go, well, they in that culture, they were just naturally devoted to anything that came along their path. No, there was a reason why in this portion of Scripture they were so devoted to these things. In fact, they were so devoted that they saw past any differences. It's amazing, this thing to me. When you read this passage of Scripture in Acts, the number of people from different cultures in that one place is so diverse. It goes Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. The list goes on and on and on. And so these people are there at Pentecost, and Peter delivers this word to them, and they receive the gospel, and they are saved. 3,000 people in one day. It's an incredible, incredible story. And so before we get to Acts 2:42, which is they devoted themselves, we need to go back a little bit and go, why were they devoted? And so the preceding scripture is a sermon by Peter, and it starts off like this. Therefore, let all Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now at that point, if you're listening to what Peter's saying, you're going, the penny is dropping. Guys, we've killed the Messiah. That's quite a big revelation to have, first off, to go, oh my word, this man Jesus who was put on the cross and killed, we chose Barabbas over Christ, and we killed him. And now Peter's just given us this gospel, and actually we believe what he's saying, and we cut to the heart because what he's saying is true. Because it says in the next line, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Imagine being there just after that moment going, oh my word, we've waited and we've waited and we've waited and we wanted this Messiah to come, and he came and we crucified him. What do we do? Well, luckily, Peter has an answer for them. Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise belongs to you and to your children and to all who are far off and to all whom the Lord God has called to himself." And with many other words, he testified and urged them, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." Those who embraced this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the believers that day. And so before you get to Acts 2:42, you go back and you see that devotion was birthed by this cutting of the heart. This cutting of the heart by the gospel message. And this birthed the devotion to Christ and to the cause of the kingdom. Now, I want to make a very important point now. So please listen to me very carefully. I cannot stand here this afternoon and tell you to be devoted. Or I can't come here and say, they were devoted, so you must be devoted. That would be what is called in English a fool's errand. Because actually, the more I think about it, I don't think you can teach, manufacture, demand, or command devotion. Would you agree? Me telling someone to be devoted is trying to get an internal conviction from external instruction. Preach! No, shucks. Me telling someone to be devoted is trying to get an internal conviction from external instruction. When I was thinking through this, I often prepare a sermon and I leave it and I come back to it. And I keep a process and a process and a process. And you can ask my daughters. I had 2 sermons prepared this week. And I was processing and processing. Like, and I was going to my daughters, like, which one should I preach? And Sophie's like, "You should preach this one." I'm like, okay. Rosie, you should preach this one. I was like, "This is not helping me at all." Like, now I'm 50-50 and I'm down the middle. And I'm drinking Coke as well. I'm just breaking all the boundaries here today. Don't judge me. Eddie is horrified. So my point was, usually when I'm struggling to think what I'm going to preach, I usually know that neither of them are the right thing to preach. And so I went back to God and go, "What should I preach?" And I felt this thing of devotion. But this internal conviction from external instruction, I came up with this when I was thinking about it. A soldier will die for a cause, but he will fight for a conviction. Think about that. A soldier will die for a cause, but he will fight for a conviction. There's a big difference between dying for something and fighting for something. You can go to the front line and you can die as a soldier. Or you can go to the front line and you can go, "I believe in this cause with everything inside of me." And you will fight for your life and for the cause that you believe in. So in one case, you will do something because it's commanded or expected of you, expectations. But in the other case, you will actively advance the cause because you have bought in completely. Which one would you rather be? Someone who's doing something because you've been told to do it, or expectations, or doing it because you feel this is what you want to do. You bought into this thing. And that for me is devotion. So something much bigger than an external instruction has to give birth to devotion. And in this case, in the early church, it was the gospel. It was the gospel that birthed this absolute devotion to what was happening in the life of the church. And so a question I have, and a question I want to ask us today, is, does the gospel message still inspire devotion in us, or indifference? Does the gospel message still inspire devotion in us, or indifference? That's quite a hard statement to make, so let me qualify that. Listen to what Peter says in Acts 2. This goes, again, just before what we read about when they were cut to the heart. He says this, "Men of Israel, listen to this message. Jesus of Nazareth was a man certified by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, he was delivered up by God's set plan and foreknowledge, and you by the hands of the Lord has put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, releasing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for him to be held in its clutches. Now, when I read that to you, what do you feel? Devotion or indifference? Well, I would hope that most of us would not feel indifference. Because indifference means lack of interest or mediocrity. And so when you hear this message of the gospel, is it a lack of interest and mediocrity, or is it, man, I need to devote myself to what this is, to what Christ has done for us? You see, I can't manufacture that inside of you. I wish I could. Red pill, blue pill, devotion, indifference. Take the blue pill. I can't. It has to come from inside of you. I don't think any of us would describe ourselves as indifferent or, as the Bible says, lukewarm. But I would encourage you, if you do feel indifferent, as I've read that, you're going, I don't really feel anything when you read that. Well, I would encourage you to go back to God and find your first love. And actually, we can pray for you. Look, I'm not trying to shame anyone. I would love to pray for people who feel like they've lost their first love. When they hear the gospel, they go, ah, I used to be there. I used to know that. That used to stir something up inside of me, but not anymore. That's not a place of shame. That's a place of, man, I know something's missing. I need that again. I'd love to pray for people after this. Really, I would. Well, I'd imagine most of us would go, well, I feel something of devotion when I hear that word of the gospel, the messages of the gospel. And so we get stirred up and something inside of us gets excited about the cause of the cross and we want to lay down our lives for Christ. And if that's the case, that is wonderful. That is awesome. But that for me is only the first step. Hearing the word of the gospel, hearing it, going, yes. Now what do I devote myself to? Let me take it a step further. Does your devotion inspire action? Julian's does. Awesome. Because if I look at this early church model, it feels like devotion required or inspired action. Now, I'm very aware and I'm being very careful because I don't want to preach a works-based theology and doctrine. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you have to do more in order to get more from God. That's not what I'm saying. But there's something of it being devoted to something. If I'm devoted to her and she says, could you do this for me? Well, my first response is, yes. Right answer. Excellent. She's nodding. Okay. I was like, yes, what can I do for you? Can you go to Takealot? Yes, I'd love to go to Takealot. I love going to go scan those little barcodes. They're amazing. But it's my devotion to her which then causes me to go, what can I do for you? The early church father Ignatius of Antioch says this, do not let the children of this world outdo you by showing greater care and zeal for temporal things than you do for eternal ones. The early church fathers, man, they just didn't hold back. Do not let the children of this world outdo you by showing greater care and zeal for temporal things than you do for eternal ones. It should shame you to see them running towards death more eagerly than you towards life. That must have been a fun sermon to be part of. And so does your devotion inspire action? Well, which action? And I think there's four that Scripture points out to us in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Kids are getting their tops. Good, good, good. Very good. Well done, guys. That was awesome. It was like, shh. So this action that they were devoted to were apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And prayer is an action. Prayer is something you need to do. As I said, no, I think it's great that we devote ourselves to prayer, to exercise intense effort towards prayer, to exercise intense effort towards breaking bread together, towards fellowship and towards the apostles' teaching. Now, we as a church, it was last Wednesday, when we met for communion. It was two Wednesdays ago. Two Wednesdays ago, we met as a church to have communion together. And it was the first time in a while we've done it as a church on a Wednesday night as a combined community. And I must say, I know a lot of people were away and it was Easter holiday, but it really was, for me, one of the most special and sacred times in the life of this congregation. It really was. It was really so simple, because all it was a bunch of believers gathering around the table. So we put the table in the middle of the hall, and we physically gathered around the table, and we gave thanks for what God is doing, and then we broke bread together. And I shared very briefly a little bit about the symbolism, and do this in remembrance of me. Our scripture says that we should devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. Now some theologians go, well, is that eating together or is it breaking of bread? There are two different schools of thought. Well, I think we should devote ourselves to both. Really, I do. That is, the breaking of bread is one of the most incredible sacraments. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. He says that to his disciples. And so we do it. We do it in remembrance of him. And so I think we should do it more. If we are going to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, well, I think we should do it more. And so I'm getting very practical now. I'm actually going to ask all the comm leaders. Actually, where are the comm leaders? Dave, why don't you guys stand up? Who's comm leader? And then Karen, yeah. I actually just want to honor these guys. Really, I do. Because they all work. They've all got jobs. They've all got families. And Pam, yeah. Yeah. And every Wednesday, they commit themselves to leading community groups in their homes, which is incredible, because the rest of us just get to go there and to sit there and go, well, what have you got for me? And they've been preparing throughout the week to share, which is incredible. So I just want to honor you guys. Thank you for that. Good. Yeah, give them a hand. Because we went to Carl's community group this Wednesday, and it was awesome. Like, it was so cool. Like, just, it was so simple. We did a Bible quiz. Turns out we learned that Wayne Turner was at the parting of the Red Sea, which is one of the answers to the question, which was amazing. I was like, cool. And Thurston and Thorin are the sons of thunder. So I was like, what's going on? It was very alternative, but it was cool. It was very cool. It was just fun, man. It was a lot of fun. And then just prayed for people who had birthdays. So simple. So simple. But actually, devoting ourselves to the fellowship and spending time together was so simple, but so beautiful. Just encouraging one another. Just, if it's your birthday, can we pray for you? And we were done. It was really, really cool. So I just want to encourage you guys. Well done to the comm leaders for facilitating every week. And just, if you're not in a comm, I would encourage you to get into a community group. They really are where the life of the church really happens. They really are amazing. Okay. So, I've lost my train of thought now, sorry. Okay, so it's important to note these four things, though, are not a pattern or a formula or a model that if we do these things, X and Y equals this. Okay, I don't want you to go, well, if we do these things, then this. That's not a perfect formula, but I think it's a good place to start. I do think it's a good place to start. If the early church felt that they could dedicate and devote themselves to these things, well, I think we can as well. So actually what I've done is I've made comm leaders' lives very easy. For the next 4 weeks, you can do 1 week teaching, one week breaking bread, 1 week prayer, and 1 week fellowship. It's really that simple. Yeah. There you go. Problem solved. Okay. And get other people to host and do stuff as well. It's going to be awesome. But can we as a congregation devote ourselves to these things? But not only to these things, can we devote ourselves to Christ and to his church? More importantly, can we devote ourselves to Christ and to his church? Word, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. Now, I know that Matthew 26:41 says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? Wednesday night? Wednesdays are always a hard day. And Wednesday at 6:30 is always the hardest. Like, there's no way, bro. There's no way. I'm out. But let me encourage you with this. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Right, so there you go. So quote that one rather and go, you know what, yes, I don't feel like going to come, but actually I'm going to benefit by going because I'm going to see brothers and sisters in Christ. And actually, Scripture says that I should devote myself to the fellowship. Yeah. And actually, over and above that, I'm devoted to Christ and to his church. Oh, those are great reasons to go to a community group. Okay, I'm just going to go. I promise you, you won't walk out of there going, yes, I feel even worse than when I walked in earlier. If you do, there's a problem, and then you should phone me immediately and go. But you shouldn't. You should walk in there going, yes, okay, I feel really terrible. Can you pray for me? This is the fellowship. You pray for me, please. And if the whole com is about you, great. Wonderful. Just not every week. Okay. All right. Okay, I'm just going to wrap up here. I will communicate with the comm leaders, but I think we will do, once a month, we'll do a communion together here at the hall, hosted by one of the community groups. And it's simple, guys. It's not fancy. It's not a big meal. It's literally bread and grape juice. Okay. We're not going, not going five star. We're going New Testament. Okay, so let me finish off by saying this. It's incredible to devote ourselves to these things. And I said before, it's not a pattern or a formula. It's not. And we don't do it because of that, but it's a good place to start. But we do see in Acts that something of the life of God breaks out in the early church. And obviously the apostles are doing miracles, and it says a sense of awe came over everyone, and the apostles performed many wonders and signs. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they shared with anyone who was in need. With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and to break bread from house to house, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I think out of that whole passage, the thing that gets me the most excited is the Lord added daily to the number of those who are being saved. Really. It's the other stuff is wonderful. Fellowship is wonderful. Meeting in homes is wonderful. Sharing possessions is wonderful. Helping the poor is wonderful. All very important things. Very important in the life of a church, in the life of community. But the most important thing has to be seeing salvations. It has to be. And so when we get together and devote ourselves to these things, devote to prayer, are we praying for the lost? Are we praying for our families? When we're having fellowship, are we inviting people into that fellowship? Or are we just fellowshipping together because it's nice and comfortable? No, we should be inviting people all the time into those spaces, going, how do we bring people into the kingdom of God? Okay, I'm going to pray. God, we thank you for the model of the early church. God, it's something that we can look at and read and get excited about. But God, we first and foremost want to go that your gospel is still does something inside of us, Father God. God, I pray that in each and every one of us, as we hear your gospel message, it would inspire something of a new and fresh devotion to you, Father God, and to your church, Father God, to your body, Father God, which is the church, Father God. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We pray that as a church, we'd see people getting saved, Father God. We pray that we'd see salvations, Father God. I really do pray for that, Lord God. But thank you for this evening. God, I pray that we as a church would devote ourselves to prayer, to the breaking of bread, to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, Father God. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you for the testimonies before the worship, Father God, of your goodness towards us as people, God. We are so grateful, Father God, that you would even do these things for us, God. How incredible you are.